All right, thank you. I hope you listen to the words of some of the special music, and just if we can praise the Lord with music like you just heard, words like you just heard, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? Amen? I want you to open your Bibles this morning. We're only going to go to two short scriptures, maybe just one verse each in two different places. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. And then we'll go over to the right, over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We're just going to take two verses. Both of them will deal with the same subject. Very simple verses I hope that you're very familiar with. I'll speak to you on subject this morning. I'm not trying to make you feel sad. I'm not trying to take the joy out of your morning. But I think you ought to think seriously on this subject every now and then. And I'm going to speak to you this morning on how will you depart. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Turn with me to your right, to the book of Hebrews. Get over to chapter 9. Again, just one verse, very much the same subject. Hebrews chapter 9. If you can't find it, just listen real close. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed, unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, one of these verses tells why there's such a thing as death. The other one tells that it's an appointment that we can't miss. It's on our schedule. I don't know about you, but I've skipped a few appointments down here. When I was a kid, I tried to skip dentist appointments. Skipped too many, by the way. Some things down here we try to dodge. You're not going to dodge that appointment we call death. It's appointed unto men once to die. And then there's another. Excuse the coughing. The sinus things got me this morning. There's another appointment after death. It's called the judgment. Called the judgment. You know, death is much in the news. It's in the news nationally. We just had the TV filled with Senator McLean's funeral. And I saw a cartoon in the paper yesterday, Ledger, and it showed sort of a cartoon of imagination, like here's Heaven's Gate, and here's the wall, and here's the recording angel or man at the gate. And all of a sudden, a hot rod car comes flying over the wall, and he looks up and hollers at Burt Reynolds, the car that was used in Smokey and the Bandit. Now, I never did see the movie. I saw flashes of it. You couldn't help it. But I thought, well, that's not quite right. You're not going to fly over the wall of heaven in a car. I remember one time right over here around the buildings, it's been years ago, I was coming around, I believe it was the gym, I was coming around the corner and I heard some kids around there singing a little bit. They were singing. And as I came around, they saw me and they stopped real quick, but I got the last line of it. They were singing, you can't go to heaven in the preacher's car. The preacher's car won't go that far. And they were a little embarrassed as I walked around the corner and saw them. But that's the truth. My car won't go that far. Neither will Bert's or anybody else's, right? But there's a time coming that we're going to face that departure time. Going to face that thing we call death. No doubt about it. It's a certainty that's going to come. And the question is, and I'm not talking about how will you die. Somebody's written long stats of the unusual ways that people die. That's not what I'm talking about. I remember reading one time where a man was out mowing his grass, and he just dropped dead, and they couldn't figure out what it was. Finally, after a long autopsy, they found that the lawnmower had hit a little piece of wire, and the wire had charged straight into his heart like a bullet and he killed him. Unusual, unusual. I'm not talking about unusual ways. How will we die? How will we depart? I'm not talking about whether it's going to be by disease or by accident, but what I'm talking about is what condition are we going to die and face God with? What kind of condition? Now, you say, well, I didn't come to church for that. Well, it might be good you came to church. If there's any place you ought to think about serious things, it ought to be at church. Amen? And we are dying creatures. My old pastor used to say, and I don't know how many times I heard him say it. He used to say, he'd say, men die in the midst of their living. And how true it is. There's people that we got on the prayer list that was talking about this morning, sitting here just a week or so ago, very healthy. Nobody planned some of the things that's happened. I mentioned Brother Scotty. Brother Scotty is a very healthy, strong preacher going to the mission field, and we really need to pray for him as we have this morning, very much so. But I want to tell you something. That was him. It could be you. Or could be me. The truth is, now I happen to know him pretty well, and I trust his condition before God. But it'd do good for all of us to look deep within our soul, deep within our heart, and say, if God called me unexpected, how would it be? What kind of condition would I be facing the Lord in? And I want to do something very simple this morning. I'm going to assume some of Bible knowledge, and I'm just going to kind of mention to you some people in the Bible that died in the condition they died in. And I want you to just kind of go along with me. I'll give you some references. You can write them down. We won't have time. You don't allow me long enough to preach on Sunday morning. You know that. So it's your fault. So we can't cover it all as thoroughly as we'd like. But we'll just put it down. If you want to reference some of it, and if you don't know it, look it up later. I'm going to talk to you about some characters in the Bible and how they died, what condition they died in, and faced God in. To begin with, I'm going to talk to you about two rich men. You can find one of them in Luke 12. You can find one of them in Luke 16. And you find out that they both died unprepared. Unprepared. Their stories were similar. The one man, his farm did really well, and his crops brought forth plentifully. And he said, he had a little conversation with his soul that night before he went to sleep. He said, what am I going to do? Where am I going to store all my goods? And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the old barns. I'll build new barns. Then I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and take thine ease. Thou hast many goods laid up for many years. But the scripture goes on to say, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be? Boy, what a question. Jesus told that story illustrating this truth, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Then there's another rich man over in Luke chapter 12, and it doesn't tell us all the detail, but we know that he died lost. And in hell, lift up his eyes. He also died unprepared. Similar stories. I suspect both of them had big funerals. I suspect if you'd have picked up the Jerusalem Gazette, you'd have read big funerals and all the pedigree and all the story and all the praise on these men because they'd done well by themselves. But that's what they were reading on earth. We know from the rich man in Luke chapter 16, he was very unhappy with what he'd done. He tried to get somebody to go back from the dead and warn his brother not to come to that awful place. Remember? What was written up on earth didn't matter. It's what counts when you face God. No matter how big his funeral was, it wasn't good in heaven. The question is, what will we not leave, but what will we go to? I think about a lawyer in Winter Haven several years ago. There was a wealthy man over there died, and the lawyer was dealing with his estate. I think the man was probably a Christian man, good man. But I just kind of bumped into the guy, and he said this. I remember also with a medical doctor, very much similar with another person. But he was telling me how people act toward people that are well-known or wealthy or something. And he said, I had people say to me, just how much did he leave? And he said, I'd smile and say, all of it. Yeah, all of it. All of it. I remember a doctor, a well-known man, got killed over many years back. And a doctor I knew who's been long dead since then, but he said to me, he says, people are so strange. He said, it was a bad accident. He was, and it was a bad accident. He said, people would come up to me and say, just how bad did he get killed? He'd say, I'd say, just bad enough. Isn't it silly how we react to things like that? But the truth is, these rich men died unprepared, left it all, not ready to die. I've said it, and you've heard me say it in this pulpit so many times, nobody's ready to live, really. Not live in peace, not ready to live till they're ready to die. Till you got peace about dying, you'll never have peace about living. And these rich men, they died unprepared. I'm going to point you to some other characters rather quickly here in the scripture. But you got a man and a wife named Ananias and Sapphira. Anybody remember them? They were church-going people, right? Early church, early beginning in Acts chapter 5. But they died. Now, you know the story, don't you? I'm going to say this about them, though. They died unclean. They died in hypocrisy with God. You remember the story how Ananias went to church first that day, and the church was taking an offering. By the way, we're not the first church that ever took a special offering. We're not the first church that ever had a gauge up. And we're not the first one that pointed out that it's low. We better get on the ball. Time's running out. The first church did the same thing. And so the church there at Jerusalem, Ananias and Sapphira, they were part of the crowd, and the crowd was given sacrificially. And Ananias and Sapphira got together and they plotted out, we've sold a piece of property, and we're going to say we gave when they didn't. And they were liars and hypocrites and thieves. But listen, Peter told them, said, you didn't have to give any of it. It was yours before you sold it. Was yours after you sold it, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Remember the story? Remember the story over there, Ananias and Sapphira? The truth of the matter is, and by the way, you remember the story, don't you? The husband came to church 3 hours earlier than his wife. By the way, let me tell you something. Church must have lasted a pretty good while. Because you read between the lines, she came in 3 hours later, right? And she didn't know he'd already lied, but she came in ready to back up his lie to Peter. And Peter said, did you give so much? And she fell right into the same trap. And the same pallbearers that carried him out carried her out. She died, and he died unclean. I think probably they were saved people. Do you know what we need today is people that are not only saved, but are truthful with God and honest? Listen, when we take up an offering in the church, it's a voluntary thing. You do it or you don't do it. But the truth is, you don't need to lie about it, and you don't need to pretend. You're on dangerous ground with God when you do that sort of thing. And they died unprepared. Then I'm going to point another one out to you. I think you recognize his name very well. Do you remember a fellow named Judas Iscariot? Sure you do. The one that betrayed the Lord. He's recorded in the Gospels and say, how'd Judas die? He died untrue. He died as a traitor. Oh, he died with a terrible reputation. Nobody wants to name their kids Judas, right? I mean, I'll tell you this, though. Judas has a lot of kinfolk still alive today. A lot of kinfolk today. Still in the news today. Up in Washington, D.C., the place is full of Judas Iscariots. The White House is full of Judas Iscariots. It burns me to see how un-American Americans seem to be anymore. It amazes me. It really does. You got the fellow in the news this week, supposedly. He may not be real. He may be the New York Times, who I have no respect for. They may have invented him and wrote the article and claiming somebody on the president's staff has done so. I agree with the president. He's a coward, whoever he is. And it's a terrible thing to see that. But here's the thing. If you're getting paid by somebody, you ought to be loyal to that company. You ought to be loyal to that person. You ought to be, if you're getting paid on a church roll, you ought to be loyal to that church. If you're getting paid by a boss man, you shouldn't go around and stab him in the back. I mean, that's being a Judas. That's what it is, a Judas. It's a terrible thing to see. We're seeing all the lies and all the propaganda machines cranked up in our government, and it seems like the better that the government does, I mean, we've done pretty good. The economy has come back. Taxes have been lowered. If you don't like this, that old door lets you out, but I'm going to go ahead and say what I want to say. The truth of the matter is things are going pretty good in spite of all the Judases, in spite of all the attack that is coming. It really does amaze me. I saw where the previous president got on his soapbox this week to take credit for it all. Did anybody see that? You know what that reminded me of? It reminded me of the story I read about the flea riding on the back of the elephant. When the elephant crossed the bridge, the flea stood up and said, "Boy, we shook that bridge, didn't we?" You somebody don't get that, but you ought to. Propaganda, foolishness. I see it everywhere, but Judases. We all hate a Judas, and rightfully so. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, denied the Lord. Now, Judas was, the only excuse I'd make for Judas is he was a devil from the beginning, John chapter 6 says. He never was saved. But to be a hypocrite and take a paycheck from somebody and then deny them and stab them in the back is an awful thing. And I hate to say it, but there's Judases in the churches today. Still God robbers, according to Malachi chapter 3. Awful thing. Listen, if you claim to be saved, you ought to do your best to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You shouldn't be out there giving him a bad reputation and being a bad testimony for him. Do your best to live up to the profession you make and not be a Judas, not be a betrayer. It's a terrible thing to see that still happening today, but it was. Listen, the Bible says Judas was a thief. Did you ever read that in the Bible? Said he had the bag. He was over the treasury, so to speak. And when he fussed about money being spent on the Lord Jesus Christ with the anointing oil, remember what the Bible says? He said he didn't care about the poor. He said, why wasn't this money, or why wasn't this ointment sold and given to the poor? He didn't care about the poor. The Bible says he was a thief. Do you know what I found as a pastor through many years? The ones that gripe the loudest about church spending on something is the ones that give the least. Amen, Mickey. That's been my observation. Sure. I get sidetracked real easy here. Real easy. I know a case not too long ago. Young preacher had come to town, got a church started and doing the best they could and struggling along. And he spent $30 on something. And some fella stood up in the congregation and just raised sand when the report came out that the preacher had spent $30 on whatever it was. And the young preacher had the presence of mind, Brother Parsons, to say, did you give that much last week? Found out he didn't give a dime last week. That's the kind of Judases I'm talking about. Yeah, sometimes they show up in the church house. Yeah, they do. But I look at some characters here in the Bible and I see how they died. They died and faced God in the condition they faced God in. But I see a good one here. I will go over to Acts chapter 7. You read about a young man. I think he was fairly young. His name was Stephen. And Stephen was one of the first deacons. And Stephen preached one of the longest and best sermons that you'll find in the Word of God as he went back to the Old Testament, brought it up through the New, proving who Jesus Christ was, and a very comprehensive sermon. But as he preached, the religious crowd couldn't stand it, and they picked up stones and stoned him and killed him. And you read the story of Stephen. He looked up as he was dying, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know, there's only two times in the New Testament Jesus is seen standing when he received Stephen home, standing in Revelation chapter 3, knocking on the door of the hard heart that will not open to him, standing to receive the martyr home, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say, you young people, you ought to dare to be a Stephen. Now, Stephen didn't have a long ministry, but he had a true ministry. And he died unafraid. And the Lord stood to meet him. And I say to you, as young people today, your opportunity now to stand has never been any greater. The need's never been any greater. I mean, we in a day and time when people have gotten to the place they seem to be ashamed of the Savior and don't want to stand for him, don't want to speak up to him for him, don't want to live for him. And we need some young people and older people that'll stand up and say, I'm on the Lord's side. Amen. Take a stand. Stephen took a stand. It cost him his life. But I want to tell you something. I'd rather been him than somebody like Judas or others that denied the Lord. Jesus stood to welcome him home. And the testimony of standing for Jesus, what an opportunity today. I heard a testimony not long ago of a young lady, unmarried lady, but probably in her early 20s, maybe around 20. She was giving her testimony. She was taking a particular course in a secular college, and she was telling how all the various professors was giving assignments, and everything was anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-everything that was right. And young people wanting to get their grades were not speaking up and standing up, and she stood up, and she kept standing, and she caused a big disruption on the campus. To the place, finally, they come and begged her to transfer. You see, what it boils down to is some of those know-it-alls don't know much at all. And when somebody does stand up and tell them something that's right, they can't handle it. They got to get rid of it because they can't deal with the truth. And when you share the Word of God, it is the truth, and it has the Holy Spirit of God on it. And that's what she did. And she really done some good by just being one person that stood up for what was right. Yeah, you can still stand today, if you will. There's still an opportunity to stand. I know of some cases. I remember one here not too far away in a secular college years ago, when one of our young people here out of the church took a stand. And at first they thought, oh boy, you know, we're gonna make a fool out of this young person. Turned out they made a fool out of themselves. Yeah, somebody had to have the guts. Excuse the word. I know you don't understand that word. It's missing today so many places. But they had the courage to stand up and take a stand. And God bless that stand. Stephen took a stand before the religious crowd, before the educated, before the hierarchy. And he stood, and because he stood, Jesus stood to receive him. One day, there's going to be a special place for those that will take God's side and stand for what's right and contend for the faith, the Scripture says, that was once delivered unto the saints. Stephen stood, and he died unafraid. I've read some testimonies. I get the letter from, some of you may get the letter from Bill Murray every now and then. Bill Murray is the son of Mad Madeline Murray, the one that took prayer and Bible reading out of the school, the famous, infamous atheist. She's been dead a long time, horribly murdered. I met him personally, and Bill has a great ministry going over to the Far East. He goes over to the villages and places where Muslims are killing Christians right and left, literally by the hundreds. And I've read several stories that he got there after the village had been massacred and found out the story of Christian kids, young kids and young teenagers being called out in front of the crowd and asked to deny Jesus. And when they wouldn't deny him, killed them right in front of their parents and others in the village. And yet those kids died rather than to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder in America, and it may get to that if we keep letting things go, but I wonder who would stand. When I hear something like that, know it straight, know it from Bill that he's telling the truth about those things. What a time, what an awful time. And yet I want to say to you, Stephen died unafraid. And when you stand for the Lord, if it costs you your life, you're still going to win. I'll go on to say one more character for time's sake. You know, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, there was a thief crucified on each side of him. We often speak of the repentant thief because one of them did repent. It seems like to begin with, both of them railed on the Lord Jesus Christ and criticized and spoke up with the rest of the mob. If he be the Christ, let him come down and save himself and save us. But then one of them repented and he died uncondemned. One died condemned, one died uncondemned. You know, I don't know how old that repentant thief was, probably young. Both of them probably belonged to the same gang. They knew about each other because in the conversation you read there in Luke 23, you read where one of them spoke up and said, we're both in the same condemnation. We're guilty. We're getting what we deserve. They knew something about each other. Maybe they were in the same gang. Maybe some of their gang was standing down there at the foot of the cross looking at them. But one of them changed sides. One of them repented. One of them confessed that he was guilty. Maybe in that short time he reviewed his life and thought, how did I ever get here? Where did I go wrong? Was it when I started running with the gang? Is it when I started disobeying mom and daddy? How'd I ever get here? But in that very confession he made as he looked on Jesus, there's a lot of things that we can deduct from that. As he looked, he said, Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom? Lord, I'm saying to you, you must be God. You are God. I believe on you as Lord. That's what he was saying. And he was saying, when thou comest into thy kingdom, he was saying, you're going to win in the end. I know who you are. He was confessing a lot of things there in that one statement. He didn't speak up to argue his case to say, I shouldn't be up here. I've been framed. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, rememberest thou me? You know all about me, Lord. You know who I am, but remember me. He was asking not for justice. He was getting that. He'd already said he was getting his just dues. He was getting justice. He didn't need justice. He needed mercy. And I'll say to you today in Radio Land and in this building, you don't need justice. Justice will condemn you. Mercy can save you. If you turn like the repentant thief to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, rememberest thou me? All that I am, you know about me. You know where I went wrong. You know all the wrong I've done. You know all my sorrowness. You know the very bad thoughts I have in my heart. You know all about me. But Lord, rememberest thou me? Asking for mercy. You know how you get saved? By asking for mercy. Only Jesus can give you that mercy because he's the only one that paid the price to earn the right to give you grace and mercy. Amen. Not something you deserve. You know, I don't know how folks think they're going to stand before the Lord in their own goodness because they don't have enough goodness. All their goodnesses, the Bible says all of their righteousnesses with an S on it is as filthy rags in the sight of God. You can't offer your own righteousness. You can't offer your own goodness. You've got to only be saved by his mercy and his goodness. Now I ask you this. Of these characters I named, they all had to stand before God. The rich men, they stood in a condition they were unprepared. They died unprepared. Ananias and Sapphira died losing their reward. I believe they was probably saved, but they died unclean and in shame. Judas Iscariot, well, he died untrue. Wouldn't want to have been him. Stephen died unafraid. He stood. The Lord stood to meet him. But the repentant thief represents us more than anybody else, don't he? whatever place you're in, you can change. You can go back. You can repent. And you can stand justified. That's the way the repentant thief stood. He died uncondemned, justified, as though he'd never sinned. Wow. That's what's offered to you in Jesus Christ. We're all going to die. It'd be silly to admit, claim anything else. It's common to man. It's going to happen. But how are we going to die? What condition are we going to die in? How will we be when we stand before God? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him, and you die uncondemned. You die justified as though you never committed one sin. How can you say no to that and trust anything else that you can do to take its place? This morning, we invite you to come down the aisle, receive Christ. I invite you in radio land to bow your head somewhere and ask the Lord Jesus in your heart, and then go to a good Bible-believing church and openly confess Christ as your Savior. And that's what I'm asking you to do in the building today, is come and receive Jesus unashamedly and die in the right condition. Oh, if the Lord blesses us and comes before we die, wonderful, but you ought to be ready, because we don't know. We don't know what another day is going to bring, but we can be ready to meet the Lord. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, let's stand quietly. I'm not going to plead with you long this morning. I'm going to tell you that the door of salvation is open. Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out." It won't be his fault if you die unprepared. If you die in the wrong condition, it won't be his fault. He's made it possible for you to come, be forgiven, to be saved, have your sins paid for, and your name written in the book of life. This morning I ask you to come. And when you leave this building today, if you were not ready to die when you came in, you will be ready to die when you leave. Father, may you bless the invitation. I pray not one would leave the building today taking any chances, but coming to receive, just like the dying thief. He didn't have much time left, Lord. He was taking his last breaths, but he looked to the Lord Jesus and believed on him and asked him, and he got saved, Father, and we'll see that repentant thief in heaven. I pray this morning, this very moment, as we sing a song and invite men and women to come, that not one would leave this building unprepared today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. As we sing, will you meet me here? Will you come? Come on and receive Christ this morning. Just